Back into the book of James in chapter 4. And the subject matter for today is one that, well, anytime you preach about hell or preach about the devil, you can be sure that you're going to have some opposition on your hands, you know. The devil don't want people to know about, you know, how he's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. As a matter of fact, he is a created being. He's not God, okay? And how that we have, as believers, authority over him through Jesus Christ. But you have to recognize that authority. And there's certain things that you must do to actually have that authority. You have to, first things we're going to talk about here is it talks about submitting here. So let's go ahead and look at verse 7 of chapter 4, the book of James. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, thank you for this time that we can meditate upon your words of truth, Lord. Let us not only hear the words, but Father, to actually do what it says. We thank you for the anointing that you're placing upon our brother and our pastor, Kerry, Lord, and let your will be done. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. So, as we look at this, you've probably heard me say it, and I know you've probably heard other preachers say it, but whenever you hear that, you know, that saying, you know, when you hear that there's a therefore in a verse, you got to see what it's there for, right? Well, what you see that this is there for is in the previous verses, especially the previous verse, verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, okay? Therefore, submit to God, okay? Again, the term here is a military term, the word submit, and it means to get into your proper rank, you see. For example, if a private acts like a general, there's going to be trouble, right? Do you know if you're a private, you walk around in a general's uniform, you can be court-martialed big time, you know? This is telling us clearly that we need to let go of the controls and let God direct our paths. That's really what it's saying. You know, we certainly didn't do a very good job directing our lives before we came to Christ. And we certainly can't direct our lives as saved believers apart from Christ and expect different, outcome or different results. So the Apostle Paul, I think he hit it right on the head when he said this in Romans 6 and 21, when he said, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. See, trying to maintain control of the things using our old carnal nature, not going to lead to life. It's going to lead to death. The Bible says if we walk after the flesh, we will die. That's what it says very clearly. So there needs to be an unconditional surrender from our will to God's will. And again, this is the only true path to victory. If there's any area of our lives that's kept back from God, there will always be battles with the enemy and with ourselves. And again, this explains why so many uncommitted Christians can't live with themselves and can't live with other people. They're kind of like a man without a country. You see, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And what this is really talking about is that we need to be careful that we don't give Satan a foothold. He needs a foothold in our lives to use us in his efforts against God and against God's plan, against God's kingdom. And we all too often give it to him. Sometimes we'd even do it when we're not even aware of it. But the way that we keep him from getting a foothold is, again, by submitting to God and allow him to knock the rough edges off of our lives. We all have them. But we were being, like I said last week, we are living stones. We're being shapen, right, to fit into that place of God's kingdom as a holy habitation for God, along with other believers. David serves as a good example of one who gave the enemy a foothold. And the things that happened with David serve as a really good example for us. Again, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and literally had her husband Uriah killed in battle, Do you think for one second that David enjoyed sweet fellowship with God? No, he was miserable. He hid his sin for almost a year. Almost a year he hid that sin. And there was literally it was a war within him, a war with God, that actually he's the one who declared it, not God. And Psalms 32 tells us very clearly the struggles that he went through for that year as he was struggling with his inability to admit his sin and to confess his sin. In Psalm 32, verse 1 through 11, and it's the Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So far, so good, right? But listen, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is the conclusion he came to, you see. But then he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Conviction, physical sometimes, chastisement. Remember, I shared this verse of scripture with you last week. The Bible says that before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He was weary. He was depressed, discouraged. But listen, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my sin I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That word Selah, I believe, is a musical term. It just simply means to repeat, or it has something kind of meaning like that. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in the time when you may be found. Surely, in the flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And again, it's almost as though the Lord is speaking to him. David, this is what I'm going to do since you've submitted to me. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. And I'm telling you, there's some people that are pretty mule-headed, aren't they? I'm talking about Christians that want to do their own thing. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. See, sometimes God's got to do that. He's got to put a bridle on you. He's got to cause you to be broken, you know, so that he can bring us near to him. Many sorrow shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, submission to God is an act of your will. And it's literally turning over the reins of your life to God. Again, David paid a high price being at war with God. There was a battle taking place within him. And when he finally submitted, he experienced a peace and he experienced a joy that he could, again, confess those earlier verses. Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose sin is forgiven. Again, I want you to notice how this all happened. In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now, I've heard preachers say that, okay, it's important for you to confess your sins, you know, and it's important for us to confess to one another. It's something about that breaks the bondage of the sin. But more than anything, we have to confess our sin to God. God knows that you've sinned. You can't pull the wool over his eyes, but he wants you to admit it. Because in admitting it, again, it's helping to break down that wall. It's helping to cast off those chains that keep you bound. And again, submission is saying, not my will be done, but thy will be done, Lord. Before you can ever expect to win a war against Satan, you have to settle this lordship issue. Is he the Lord of your life? Amen? Is he Lord of your life? To many Christians, they accept him as Lord, but is he the Lord of your life? Are you still holding on to things, wanting to be the ruler of your life? We've seen all too many Christians over the years who've been born again, but again, still have no victory over the devil, struggle with sin in areas of their life that they ought not be struggling with. We've heard of many Christians who will take and they'll quote James 4 and 7, you know, and many times they'll just quote the part of this verse, the last part of the verse. But it's only half a verse, though, you see. And they'll quote, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Everybody likes that verse, right? Resist, all I got to do is resist him, right? But that's only half true, because the only way that we can have the ability to resist him is to have the authority to make him flee. And that comes by living that first part of that verse, which says, be submitted to God. Are you submitted to God? If you're a Christian and you're living in sin, don't think for a moment that you can simply quote James chapter 4 and verse 7 and that the devil is just going to flee from you. It doesn't work that way. Because if you're living in sin, whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's looking at pornography, whether you have anger, envy, jealousy issues, greed, murmurings, these kind of things, any kind of disobedience to God, what you have done is you have given Satan a foothold in your life, an opening in your life, and you basically have given up your authority over him because of that. Don't be deceived, folks. It's startling to think that Satan could actually come into the heart of a man in such close contact with Jesus as Judas was. But keep in mind, Satan is even more cunning, trying to do that to other believers today. He can only get in, though, through a door that is open from the inside. You have to open that door. Brother named S.D. Gordon once said, every man controls the door of his own life. See, God allows us to be doorkeepers, you see. This is where free will comes in. Satan can't enter without our help. Do you believe that? It's true. This lordship issue is something that we need to get settled before we can, you know, really before we even get out of bed in the morning. Something that we have to constantly maintain. It's not one of those things you just simply say, I've arrived. It's one of those things where you've got to work on it daily. Daily. And again, Paul, he described it that way. He said, I die daily. And folks, I believe that this is where we have to have a constant reminder that when Christ died upon the cross, you died. You died with him there. And your life is hidden in Christ upon that cross, you see. And the life you live now should be his life living within you. As Colossians 3, 1 through 10 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And this one says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of earth. And again, this is the area where most Christians struggle, is that they still are earthly-minded, looking at the things of the earth and focusing on those things rather than things of heaven. For you died. When did you die? At the cross. At the cross. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, again, there's that word again, therefore, what are we to do? Put to death your members which are on the earth. That the members, I believe it's those fleshly desires. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Of course, the sons of disobedience is speaking of those who don't know the Lord, those who rejected Christ. In which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are also to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have been put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man, which is Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, Christ was created in the image of the Father. And we're created, should be created in the image of Christ. As we've shared with you before, 1 John says, those who know, say they know him should walk even as he walked. God wants us to be a reflection, an image of his Son. And remember what Jesus said whenever, or what God said whenever his Son was baptized, came out of the water? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And if you are in Christ, if you are reflecting Christ, God is saying, you're my beloved Son. You're my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Not because of who you are, but because who he is. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, listen, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. We should not be slaves to the old sin nature, but rather we should be slaves to Christ. We need to be waking up daily, reminding ourselves of the cross and its implications for our lives. It's a reminder that the life you now live is his, and he is to be the one who is to be in control. Because you died. The life you live is his life. He's to be in control. Our responsibility is to simply keep our eyes upon him, to love and to honor him all the days of our lives. St. Augustine once said this, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Think about that for a moment. If you really love God, you're going to do the things he says. You're going to do the things that please him. Now verse 8 goes on to say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, maybe you're here this morning and secretly inside you're thinking, you know, Terry, I have allowed the enemy to access and given him a foothold. But how can I change this? How do I draw near to God? Like I said, it starts by doing what David did. Confessing your sins and asking God to cleanse you with the washing of the water of his words. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Again, as you hear that word of God, it has to be added to your life. Because the Bible says if you're only a hearer only and not a doer, you're deceiving yourselves. It speaks of our work. And what we also have to do is we have to forsake all the unfruitful works of darkness, the Bible tells us. And again, that's really talking about repentance from dead works, the unfruitful works. There's no fruit that comes from it, nothing that's of value. Then he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, this is talking about not letting our mind wander into worldliness, thinking about those things that are of the world. Don't let things enter into your hearts, but allow yourself to purify your minds. That means to make chaste. And again, remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2? This was his desire. He said, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. I want you to notice, though, the parallels here of that idea with the spiritual adultery that James is talking about in James 4 and 4. In other words, let your thoughts only be to him and on him. A.W. Tozer, he wrote an essay in one of his books entitled Nearness is Likeness. And he said this, he says, the more we are like God, the nearer we are to God. I may be sitting in my living room with my Siamese cat on my lap, and my wife may be 20 feet away in the kitchen. Yet I am nearer to my wife than to the cat because the cat is unlike me. We have little in common. God draws near to us when we deal with the sin in our life because it is that sin that actually is what keeps him distant. God is a jealous God. He will not share us with anyone else. We must allow Him to have complete control of our lives. And again, the double-minded Christian simply cannot be close to God because he's tossed to and fro with, like the waves of the sea, you see. Abraham and Lot, again, we've shared in the past couple of weeks about them, but I think they serve as a wonderful example. I think what happened to them in the Old Testament is a picture and a type and a shadow for us. Abraham drew near to God, and God spoke to him clearly about what was going to happen at Sodom. And what did Abraham do? He interceded for Sodom. He interceded for the righteous who were in Sodom, not for the unrighteous. The difference is you got Lot, who basically, he moved away from Abraham, and he moved toward Sodom, and he pitched his tents near Sodom. But I want you to notice that the way he got, again, further from God was the fact that he went from being outside of the city, pitching his tent, to being in the city. By the time God sent his angels, there he was, right there in the midst of it all. And again, many people don't even know that they're being devoured by the enemy until it's all over. How many times have you sat around, again, for 2 or 3 days just being depressed about some issue, and then you finally come to yourself and say, you know what? This has got to be the devil, you know, bringing this upon me. And you'd be right. We sit around 2 or 3 days thinking negative and critical thoughts about other people. And after that time of being completely miserable, you come to yourself and you go, this can't be God. It's got to be the devil. Folks, we need to wise up. Jesus said, be wise as serpents. Again, we need to realize when the devil is attacking. Even better, we need to know when the devil is simply approaching, cut him off at the pass. We need to decide that we're not going to put up with 1 second of negativism or 1 minute of depression from the enemy. Don't allow yourself to wallow around in self-pity and realize self-pity is not from God. Fear is not from God. These things are of the devil. Confusion is not of God. God is not the author of confusion. Guess who is? Depression, negative thoughts, critical thoughts, these are not of God. So don't entertain those thoughts. You know what is of God? The Bible says whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. And you know what's going to happen? Something wonderful is going to happen. It says, the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can overcome all the depression, all the anxieties, and critical thinking that's in your life by simply focusing upon the things of God and not allowing the enemy to have any place in your mind. Your mind is the battleground. That's where the battle's taking place. Amen? You know what I like to think about? When the enemy tries to bring thoughts like that in there, get to know what your Word of God, what the Word of God has to say. It's like a minefield. Everywhere that the enemy comes in, tries to step in there, you put a scripture as a mine. Amen. You blow up that thought. Amen. It is written. It is written. It is written. Just like Jesus did in the wilderness. Blow up that thought that the enemy brings against you. Resist the devil the same way the Lord did in the wilderness. Use the Word of God, because it's with that authority that the enemy will flee from you. When you say, it is written, and you quote that scripture. Now, as pastor of this church, it's my calling to make everyone be aware of the fact that they are in a spiritual warfare. And that everyone begin to understand and know this for sure. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, this verse of scripture is so important to comprehend and understand. It says, be sober, be in your right mind. Be vigilant. Now, if I think about that, being sober, being in your right mind, basically means if you're depressed, if you're confused, if you're If you're thinking negatively, you're not in your right mind. That's not sober thinking. But he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen the nature documentaries that, you know, they have the lioness who's on the hunt? They kind of sneak up real stealthily, you know. And the prey will take off running. And sometimes what those lionesses will do, they'll run that prey right back toward that big old male. And that male will stand up and roar. And that prey will turn right around right into the lioness. You know the outcome of that. The first part of Hosea 4 and 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. So, it's so important to get the Word of God deep down in your hearts so that you can have the ammunition to overcome the enemy. The Bible says that the Word of God is an offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. But we're also to carry the shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. When we believe God's word, that's faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more you know the word of God, the more and more powerful, more strength you're going to have in that shield to overcome all the accusations of the enemy that's going to come against you. And just like that lioness creeping up on you. Folks, I'm telling you, Satan is not going to announce that it's him. That's why we've got to be knowledgeable of his character and his tactics. He just doesn't show up and tap you on the shoulder and just say, yeah, it's me. I'm just here. I'm going to be pretty soon. I'm going to cause some strife in your home. I'm really going to cause some depression and discouragement you bring your way. I just want to make sure you're ready. You know, he's not going to do that. Folks, you don't wait to resist the devil when you're on your way to the divorce court. The time to resist the enemy is on the onset of any kind of problem. You don't wait to resist the devil when you start or after you're in the effects of an adulterous affair. You resist him at the first lustful thought that you have, by casting it out. That thought, casting down all imaginations and thoughts that exalt itself above the knowledge of God. We need to be committed to the Lord and develop certain godly habits that show that we are a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a person of prayer, spend time with God daily in prayer. We need to be a person of the Word, like I said, and spending time in the Word. We need to be a person of praise and worship. Praise and worship is an act of your will. Many just come to church and just sit. But truly, you see in Scripture, it says, let the people of God say so. Lift up holy hands to the Lord. Worship Him. The Bible says, let us offer up the sacrifices of praise, holy and acceptable to the Lord. A person who puts his trust in the Lord and trust his finances to the Lord as well, becomes a tither. And as a result, God rebukes the devourer. Person who loves all people, believers and unbelievers alike. A person who serves God by serving others. That's what God's looking for. Again, half-hearted, half-devoted, lukewarm Christians will never win the war against Satan in his or her life. You'll always struggle. And anybody can get free and stay free if they will commit to a life that's completely devoted to allowing God take the wheel. And as you develop these kind of godly habits. Again, just hearing a message on how to defeat the devil isn't going to keep him off your back. And you got to know what the Word has to say and do it. It's not always easy, and as a matter of fact, sometimes it's just very, very hard. Sometimes we get very weary. Sometimes we get very tired of the battles. And sometimes you simply just want to give up. But you've got to be aware of this one thing. The devil never gives up. And neither should we. We need to remember Winston Churchill's battle cry in World War II when he inspired the people by saying, never give up. Never, ever, ever give up in your battle against the enemy. So if you're looking for a place where you won't have warfare anymore, and I know a lot of believers do, I know I've thought, man, Lord, I sure would like to be just, you know, be free of these kind of battles and things that are going on in my life. But guess what? You can forget it right now. It ain't going to happen. You don't get a day off. I'm sorry to say that, but you don't get a day off. Luke 4 and 13 says, when Jesus was in the wilderness, I want you to hear what it says. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, listen, until a more opportune time. So I'm warning you right now that the devil does not just give up. He may back off for a while. Usually it's just to get you to get your guard down. So we need to continually watch, and we need to continually be alert. And if there's a moment where you fail and give in, get down on your knees before the master. Pardon me. For it's only when you get on your knees before the Lord that you'll be able to find yourself on your feet again. And get really serious about letting God work His work in you. Tony Evans shared this illustration. He said, deception is like the solicitations so many of us receive from credit card companies. A person from a bank will call your home and say, hey, I'm happy to let you know that you qualify for our new Visa card, and we're privileged to tell you that we've raised your limit amount to $25,000, and it would be our honor to send you your credit card today. You will be one of our preferred customers. Anybody ever got a deal like that in the mail? That conversation might leave us feeling pretty good. Hey, I'm worth $25,000. I'm a preferred customer. I'm somebody. But here's what they don't bother to tell you. They won't tell you that if you will simply use the limit, if you simply send $25,000 or spend $25,000, if you will take advantage of everything they offer, they will own you for the rest of your life. They don't tell you that they will tack 18% on to everything that you purchase. There are people today who are owned by Satan, literally. He may have told you just to take one little pill, or to take one smoke, one little sniff, one little drink, one little look. But what did he say after that? Nothing. That's what he does. He captures you with a thought. And then after that, he owns you. Until such a time as you say, enough. And you ask God to deliver you and help you. Because that's the only way it's going to happen. The Bible says Jesus came, listen, to destroy the works of the devil. And if you're here today and you don't think that the enemy has affected your life in one way, shape, form, or another, you're sadly mistaken. I'm not glorifying the devil, I'm glorifying Jesus. Because he's the one who sets us free. He's the one who's able to break the chains of bondage that's in our life. Many of you here today have bondages in your life. There may be secret bondages that you're not willing to let anybody know, but God knows. I know this because I've got areas in my life that I need. God's been dealing with me in areas and things that I need to, you know, let Him take control. I'm preaching to the choir. But listen, if you're going to live a life of joy and peace, you got to surrender. You got to surrender. It's like you don't just simply say, okay, Lord, here it is. And then a few months later, when you think the Lord's back's turned, go back and take it, pick it back up. That's not the way it works. God's always aware of what's going on. And sometimes he allows us to be tried, allows us to be tested. Amen? So if we're going to pass the test, it's got to be through him and only through him. I'm weak in and of myself. I can do nothing without him. That's what Jesus said. He said, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Brother Horton, you said, I can do plus nothing. I need his help every day. That's why I come to the cross. That's where we find the victory, folks, coming to the cross, reminding ourselves of what Jesus did for us upon the cross. And like Paul, the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget the things that are past, and I strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right. Praise God. All right. Let's bow our heads.